Goliath is going to reach out and touch David. In the next couple of chapters, we find his last song, and we find that the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so there's always something from the time he's a kid in the field all the way down to the moment where age crumples his body and saps his strength, and then he dies the death of every mortal that will ever be on the earth. And we've said it before, I'll say it again to you tonight, there is no happily ever after on this earth. You can come pretty close to some really good things, and the blessings of God are real, and this is the best way to live and to walk in this world. But I'll just tell you tonight, you thought you were the only one that was having a problem. You thought you were the only one. As soon as you got this done, something else would rise up. And as soon as you kill the giant, somebody else comes up and you've got another problem. Let me tell you, David is the apex in the Old Testament, and David has problems from his youth to his old age. And Stephen was dealing with the perfect model, the perfect example today, and he was dealing with the Christ, and the Christ had enemies and trouble and suffering and pain all through his earthly journey. It's not just you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it's not just you. Listen, we are in for a fight. We are in for a struggle. We are in a place of pain, and at some level, we are going to have some more suffering before we get to the other side. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of troubles. Everybody say full of trouble. So if you think you got a little trouble in your life, well, you are absolutely a product of the Scripture. The Scripture says you're going to have a short life, and it's going to be full of trouble. And I'll just tell you, we're living in one of the best cultures that's ever existed on the face of the earth. We're living at one of the best moments that you could live, and we're in the church of the living God. Now, that's as good as it gets. And to the degree that you apply the principles of the kingdom of God, it doesn't get any better in this world. It doesn't get any better than living for God. It doesn't get any better than coming to the house of God. It doesn't get any better than laying my sins down in an altar. It doesn't get any better than letting God shoulder up under my burden and under my grief and under my trouble. It doesn't get any better than the fellowship of the people of God. It doesn't get any better than the family of God. I'm just telling you, this is the best life. This is the best that there is in the existential journey. Praise God. But there's, in the middle of the valley and in the middle of the trouble and in the middle of the pain, it's still pain. But in the moment, Paul says, we don't mourn like they mourn. We don't hurt like they hurt, because we've got an undergirding hope, and we've got the undergirding word of God, and we've got healing that comes, and we've got God's goodness and strength that comes, and there's all kinds of miraculous interaction that takes on as we walk through this natural existential thing. You know, you want to make sure that you don't shoot yourself in the foot, and you got to understand there's a lot of room for human error. You don't want to complicate your natural situation, and you don't want to cause yourself problems. It's kind of like that business of throwing the head out over the wall of the city. You don't want to have something in your life or in your experience that is restricting the flow of God in your life. You want to make sure that you're living for God at an optimum level, and that you get all the clutter out. And every day you want to pray the Lord's Prayer, and you want to pray the prayer of repentance, and you want to ask God, is there any wicked thing in me? Is there anything you see in me, God? You want to spend time with God every day, praising Him and worshiping Him and seeking the kingdom and His will. But you also want to be very, very vulnerable and transparent in that prayer, and you want God to talk to you about things that need to change and things that need to be thrown over the wall. You want to grow closer to God as you go. Even if you're David, it doesn't matter who you are here. If you're a psalmist, If you're a musician and a singer, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a Bible study teacher, doesn't matter who you are, you're going to walk through all the trouble of the existential journey. There's something here that is devoted to stealing and killing and destroying. There's something here that is hateful and murderous. There's something here that is always something with which to contend. There's always an obstacle, and there's always a giant. And my wife, early on in our tenure in Birmingham, had a dream about the strong man of the city, and I won't tell you the whole story again. It's simply that it was really interesting. It was in two parts, several months apart, the dream and its parts. And she saw this great big muscular man preening under the lights in an auditorium. And he was just fearsome, a giant of a man to look at. And the Holy Ghost said, "You're going to fight him." And she's like 120 pounds soaking wet. And she was in her dream a little resistant to that idea. And the dream stopped. And several months later, it came back right at that place, and she's walking into that auditorium, and God told her she could, and so she's going to, and she meets him about halfway down the aisle, and she just hauls off and nails him, bam, and when she hits him, she sees that he shrinks. And then she's into it. It's like, oh, yeah. And so, bam, 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 bam. Every time she'd hit him, he'd get a little smaller, a little smaller. And then he's just a little manageable, little muscular man, you know. She said, "Can I kill him?" And the Holy Ghost said, "You'll never kill him. He'll always be there. But you can keep him in this condition." I want to tell you, your enemy is manageable, and your enemy is confrontable, and your enemy is somebody that you, he said, "I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." I want you to know that God's given you what you need to overcome all of these things. But the encounters won't ever stop, and the confrontations won't ever quit. And you get it done today. Stephen was dealing with the temptation in the wilderness, and the Bible said that when Satan had finished all temptation, he left him for a season. He left him for a minute. He's a faithful devil. He's coming back tomorrow. You whip him today, you're going to have to whip him again tomorrow. But I want you to know, you can whip him. You just can't get tired of the fight. You can't get tired. You got to be ready to ring the bell again. You've got to be ready to go another round. You say, "How many rounds?" I don't know how many rounds. Until he comes. Until Happy Ever After does come. Until the King returns. That's how long. That's how long you might be tired, but ring the bell. We're going to fight again another season. We're on our way to happily ever after. And I'll just tell you, I've made up my mind. Nothing's going to get between me and the promise of God. Nothing's going to get between me and the revival that God's promised. Nothing's going to get between me and that great getting up morning. Clap your hands, lift your voice. You know, as soon as we come into the kingdom of God, we're instantly behind enemy lines. As soon as you get the Holy Ghost, as soon as you get baptized in Jesus' name, what used to be friendly territory to you is now enemy territory. What used to be something you were comfortable with, it's not comfortable anymore. I remember when those first convictions were starting to move on us, when we just first had received the Holy Ghost. In places we had gone 100 or 1,000 times, now the Holy Ghost in us was going, "You can't be here. You feel uncomfortable. I can't have my children in a place like this." And without anybody preaching or anybody telling us, there were places that we stopped going because God was talking to us now from the inside. I was no longer part of that, but I had dropped in behind enemy lines and into enemy territory. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." That's exactly what Stephen was talking about this morning when he's talking about Jesus down on the earth, come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was alien to this world. He was not a part of this world, but he loved you so much. He came down to this world in the form of a man to take on flesh and be a sacrifice for our sins. And he came behind the enemy lines. It wasn't new to him. It wasn't new to him. He had been there before. Because he's everywhere. You say, yeah, well, that's right. But you remember that story where they took the Ark of the Testament into battle ill-advisedly, and the Philistines whipped them and stole their God. And God was just in the box, just docile and just hanging out and not doing anything. He didn't fight for Israel because Israel was a bunch of stinkers, and they weren't living right, and they were doing things that were an abomination to God. And so God just let them get their ears pinned back, and they lost that war. And then his box, his command central on earth, got set up in the house of Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And there is God behind the enemy lines. And he waits till everybody clears out. And he just reaches out and bam, slaps Dagon down on his face. And he does that for 3 days. And while he's doing it, he just, by being God, just says, all right, give me emeralds in all their private parts. God does that. God doesn't have to lift a finger. He just says it. He says, give me little tumors, little vexations, all in some sensitive areas in their bodies. And before it was over, those Philistines, their God had his head and his hands cut off, and they were crippled up with a bunch of little tumors in their body. And it's really a funny story. But God was behind the enemy lines, and he didn't stop being God, and he didn't stop being powerful, and he didn't stop being the truth and the bastion of heaven. He didn't stop any of that. He just kept right on being God. Well, you know what God's called you to do now that he's filled you with his spirit and called you by his name? God has turned you. You used to be the enemy, but now you're the friend of God. God has turned you. You used to be a child of the devil, but now you're a child of God. God has turned you, and now you're an insurgent force behind enemy lines. Praise God. And it's not happy ever after here. We're in a war. And it's not the place of paradise that many people are looking for. Not here, because we're down in the trenches, and we're down in the dirt, and we're down in the trouble, and we're a part of the kingdom of God in the earth. And all that the word of God has to say about that, none of that is alleviated until the trump sounds and we find ourselves on the other side. This summer we celebrated again the memorial of D-Day, June the 6th, 1944, when the Allied forces landed in Normandy and made their European invasion. We'd already gone ashore in Italy and bounced off northern Africa, but this was the big show. This was when we were coming in, and this is where we were going to turn the tide. And the day before D-Day, the day before the Armada landed there along the beaches at Normandy, the 101st and the 82nd Airborne units parachuted into Normandy along with some British and Canadian paratroopers, and they jumped hours before the invasion. They came in, they were riding in about 1,000 C-47s, and they were flying too low. And they were flying too fast because the flak was so thick and it was so dangerous. And those pilots were nervous out of their minds. And a lot of those planes went down. And all they wanted to do was get that cargo off and get turned back around toward the English Channel. And so those guys were jumping way too fast and way too low to the ground. And they got scattered all over Normandy. And there were gliders coming in with more troops and gliders coming in with a lot of provision and a lot of equipment. And those things were scattered everywhere. The Germans had flooded the deltas this. They had flooded, broken down the dikes, and they had created death traps of water all over, and it was night. You couldn't see a thing, and those guys were coming down in water that was too deep to stand in, and they had to find one another, and they had to regroup in the night, and they had these little clickers, and they had passwords, and it was war from the very beginning. They started shooting at the planes when they were first coming in, and then they landed right in the middle of a lot of German emplacements and a lot of German activity there, and they were surrounded when they dropped in. But they were there for a mission, and they were there because their country had called on them, and they were preparing for those guys that were going to come on the beach. There were some big guns back up in Normandy that was going to cut those guys on the beaches to ribbons, but those guys out of the 101st and the 82nd, those paratroopers, they were trained for this, and they were going to go in and take out those gun emplacements and make it less lethal and less deadly to come ashore there. And Major Richard Winters, he said, when somebody mentioned to him that they were surrounded, he just simply said, "We are airborne. We're supposed to be surrounded. We drop into the middle of the trouble. We are not afraid to be in the middle. We've got enemies all around us, and we understand the nature of the job when we sign on." But he said, "We're airborne. We're supposed to be surrounded." Can I tell you, we are the church of the living God, and we have a mission, and we are behind enemy lines, and we are the church. We're supposed to be surrounded. We're supposed to be surrounded by enemies. We are the salt of the earth. We are the children of God. We are the light of the world. We're supposed to be surrounded by darkness. It's all around us tonight. But you shouldn't be troubled by that. Don't ever look out and start, "Oh, the world's so bad. The world's so bad." Of course it's bad. That's why God sent you into the world. That's why God came into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at them. They're lost. You're in the right place. Look at them. They're the world. You are in the right place. Let's give God a little praise and let's magnify him. They were getting ready for the big day. They were getting ready for that invasion day, but they were getting ready for that liberation day. And they were behind enemy lines. And I'll just tell you, church, that's who we are. We're getting ready for that great day. Don't get caught up in how rough it is, how hard it is, how heavy the load, how murky the mud. David said, "I was in a deep pit. I was in a place, and I called out to God, and God heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of that pit, and he set my feet on a rock, and he established my goings." And that's exactly what he's done for every one of us. But I'm just going to tell you, there's still a battle to be won, and there's still an enemy to be overcome, and there are still souls. You know, God's going to win somebody the last day, the day before the rapture. God's going to win somebody. Somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost right before the trump sounds. Somebody's going to get baptized. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know who all's going to be left standing. I don't know what the geopolitical scenario is going to look like. But I will tell you this, as long as we're here, we need to be looking for the next one. As long as we're here, we need to be standing in a place to provide the kingdom of God for whoever needs it. Let's give God a little praise and magnify him. We're on our way. We're on our way to a place where there's no more crying. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. We're on our way to every day with Jesus, and everything is beautiful. We're on our way to that place, but we're not in that place right now. We're on our way to happily ever after. If you ever get in a place where the devil can access you and he starts telling you, well, this is not happy ever after. You're not, everything's not perfect since you've been in church. You still have struggles and you still have problems and you still have difficulties and you still have challenges. And you need to say, well, that's right, devil. You're very observant. You're a smart devil. A moron can see that. I'm still in the world and the world is still the world. Don't ever let him get in close to you and start pointing out the obvious and telling you that that's there because you're living for God. Friend of mine, if you would walk out on God right now, you would still have all the existential woe and pain and trouble. And I would tell you, you're going to have a lot more than those that are living for God. I'll just tell you, this is the best way to live. But leaving God, leaving the church, you're not going to get any better in your life. You're not going to have any closer association with happy ever after. There's only one place you're going to find happy ever after, and that's over on the other side. And there's only one way you're going to get there, and that's living for God with all of your heart, and that's praising God with all of your heart, and that's serving God with all of your hearts. Somebody say amen. We're the church. We're surrounded. Our commander-in-chief said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Oh, God, all my friends turned against me. Well, they hated me first. That's what he's telling you. Don't get all sidetracked in how the world feels about you. He said, it hated me first, and now you're a part of something that the world hates. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. They see you. They recognize you as an enemy. They recognize you as the undercutting of everything that they want and everything they believe. I mean, it's like they've got a list right now. They're trying to, an agenda they're trying to achieve, and it's like they took the Word of God and made a long list of what God likes and then begin to advocate for everything that's not like the Word of God. The Word of God loves marriage. Now, the world hates marriage. Now, the Word of God presents you with men and women only in the presentation of humanity. And now the world wants something else other than that. The world wants to scatter it and destroy it. And I'm just going to tell you that we are the extension of the kingdom of God into the world to say, hey, there's a better way. You don't have to go that way. There's a healthier way for you. And John would say to the church, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And Jesus would say about the church, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Jesus, in his prayer, he said, I'm not praying that you get removed out of the world. I'm not praying that you would be absolved from all your worldly responsibility that I've called you to, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world. Say, I am not of the world. Say, I am not of the world. Even, Jesus said, even as I am not of the world. I want you to know we are in it, but we are not of it. We're passing through it, but it's not our home. My dreams are not here, and my heart is not here. You better lay up some treasure in heaven, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've got my eye on happy ever after. And while I'm in the middle of the fight, I want you to know I'm thinking it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth every mile, every fight, every disappointment, every time I've gotten knocked down. It's going to be worth it all, because I've got my eye on happy ever after. I've got my heart set on living forever with God. Is there anybody here that plans to live forever with God? Josh, you're in school. You just got your master's. Yay! Stand up. What's next? Gonna be a dentist. All right. You're gonna be a dentist, and you're gonna help people. And you're gonna make big bright smiles all over the place. And you're going to make money. Hopefully. Yeah. Because if you weren't interested in any of that, you'd be down working at McDonald's, where it's hot and greasy and nobody's smiling. Not about the right stuff anyway. So that's your dream. That's your existential plan. That's good. God wants you to have that. He said when they were going to Babylon in captivity there, he said, I want you to build houses. I want you to plant vineyards. I want you to marry your sons and your daughters to one another. Because he said you're going to be there for a while. And that extends to you. He wants you to build a house. He wants you to plant a vineyard. And he wants you to have a family. And all of those things. Is your wife here tonight? Well, she's somewhere. She's somewhere. It's the will of God for you to have a wife. I know that because he said it's not good for the man to be alone. You missed it. You should be running the aisles right now, but it's okay. It's okay. But this, as good as this gets, and I'm telling you, we've got it so good. I just tell you, we need to go more often. If you've never visited a third world setting, you need to go. If you've never walked down the dusty streets of a barrio, you need to go. If you've never seen people sleeping in nipa huts like cordwood, you need to go. Because the first thing that happens when you come back is that you are so outrageously grateful and thankful for the creature comforts and the wonderful place that God has given you to live in. Need to do that. And I'm glad that you have a plan, and I'm glad that you're in a place where you can actualize that plan. If you lived in New Delhi or in some other places in India and you were born into a certain caste, a certain social class, you would never, there is no upward mobility. You would live and die there in the dust and never have a chance of getting out. You, as an American, you might think, well, I'd walk out of that place, but there's no place to walk. And there's no food to eat, and there's no money for you to spend on your way out. You can't get out of that place. And I'm just telling you. So as good as you have it here, and I'm glad that you're in this place, as good as it is here, you got to keep your eye somewhere else. You got to keep your eye and keep your core and keep your center built on the things of God. And the anticipation of the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So I'm going to build a house, but I'm not planning on staying in it. I'm going to raise a vineyard, but I'm not planning on depending on that thing forever. Because I heard about a place where God's built mansions. He said, in my house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Whatever you build here, no matter how awesome it is, it won't compare to what he's building for you over there. You got to understand that. You've got to get that. Because it's so possible to get so hung up in what's going on down here. It's so possible to get hung up on what you have and what you're building and what you love down here. And I just tell you, we've got it good, but don't ever let it take possession of your heart and your soul. Be ready to walk away from it at any time. When the trumpet sounds, you don't want to be looking back. Remember Lot's wife. Shortest message in the Word of God. Just don't look back. Because when the trumpet sounds, we're going to happy ever after. We're going to eternity with God. We're going to a bigger house than you could build here. We're going to vineyards that never die. We're going to the tree of life, and the fruit thereof will keep you alive forever. I just want you to know what he has prepared there, and the fellowship of his people, and the fellowship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You just need to know and understand that nothing here needs to get a hold of your heart to the degree that you forget about that. So Josh, slay your dragons, chase your dreams, build your life, accomplish, make a fortune while you're at it. if that's going to help you actualize the plan of God in your life. Do all of those things, but be ready to turn on a dime and walk away from it all in pursuit of the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. If you can't say amen to that, I want you to know you need to get up on the wall and throw something over to Joab tonight. You need to get up on the wall. If something's got a hold of your heart and you can't really serve God like you need to, something needs to be thrown over the wall. If something's got a hold of your heart and you can't give God everything, then you need to get up on the wall and throw something over to Joab tonight. I'm telling you, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. He's not of this world. We are not of this world, but we're on a mission, and the mission is to find somebody behind these enemy lines and turn them. You know, Wednesday night, I started getting calls on Tuesday about first this one and that one. Hey, I've got a positive test for COVID. I've got a positive test for COVID. And before it was over, we had 15 of them that had positive tests for COVID. It's been coming. It's been coming all week. But we were watching. We were watching it on the little screen. We were watching church on Wednesday night. And Brother Jermaine preached. And the praise group sang. And the church worshiped. And the church prayed. And your sister and your daughter got the Holy Ghost and was baptized in Jesus' name. We were watching. She was praying right here. And you know how it is when you're watching online. Who is that? Who's that in the office? And Casey, you were here, and you were praying right beside her. And when she lifted her head, you guys have the same profile almost. You look a lot alike. And I said, oh, that's family. That's family. People are getting the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm doing there? I'm juxtaposing something that's really, really kind of a drag, having COVID and having to sit at home for however long it is and all of that stuff, and a little bit scary for some folks and all of that. But you know what was going on in the altar that very night? People were still getting the Holy Ghost, and folks were coming to God, and the Word of God was going forth, and people were being baptized in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to tell you, there's always something good going on. There's always a fight, but there's always a blessing. There's always a struggle, but there's always the goodness of God. There's always something you could get hung up on, but get your eye on what the Master is doing. Get your heart involved in what He's up to. The King's business. It'll keep you healthy. It'll keep you strong. It'll keep you oriented. It'll keep you right. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. There's always trouble, but there's always victory. And He made this promise to the church. He said, He's talking to Peter and the boys, and He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And somebody say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want you to say, I'm in the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, we're in the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to know, and I want you to understand, there's always, implicit in these verses, there is always a battle. There is always a conflict. The gates of hell are always out there trying to keep something from God or trying to hold somebody in, but they can't overcome the kingdom of God. And there's always a discussion about this as to who's moving and who's the aggressor here in all of this, but I'll just tell you, there is implicit in this verse victory for the church. The church is not going down. The church is going up. The church is growing. There are more people baptized in Jesus' name right now and filled with the Holy Ghost than at any other time in history. And it's only going to get better. I'm just telling you, and we're a part of the greatest generation of the church. There's going to be revival in the city of Birmingham. I'm just telling you, it's already in the books. It's already in the works, and God is doing a work in this city. We're on our way. We're on our way to a place happily ever after. He was in the world, John chapter 1, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. What's happening there? Well, When you're the representative of the kingdom of God in the earth, that is attracted to and focused on and in love with the world, it doesn't recognize you. It doesn't know you. But I'm telling you, Brother Stephen preached this morning about the fact that he went to his hometown of Nazareth and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And as he's preaching this message, they're getting kind of bowled up about him because he's identifying himself as Messiah. And they don't like it because one says, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And they're insulted and they're in disagreement and they don't like what he's saying. And they take him out, the people from his own hometown, they take him out to the edge of a hill that city is built upon, and they were going to cast him down. They were going to cast him off. I just want you to understand that Jesus has skin in the game, and Jesus has not asked you to be or do anything that he has not been or done. I'm just telling you, everything you're going to experience in this life, he's experienced. He was tempted in all points, like as we. He was suffering. He learned by the things that he suffered. He was betrayed. He was misrepresented. He was lied about. And there's so many places where you can get hurt in this world. He walked in all of them. And before it was over, they nailed him to a cross and he died. He breathed his last breath. And yes, he is God. And you say, "Well, wait a minute, God can't die." But the word of God said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us." I want you to know, God laid down his, how did he do it? He took on a body. He walked on the earth. He kept it holy and clean. Then he allowed them to nail him to a cross and plunge a spear in his side. And he breathed out his last breath. And that body died. It was God's body. God experienced death just like you, if you live long enough, will experience death. But he, unlike you, has the power to walk into hell and the grave, kick the doors off, and in the third day, take that body back up, give it life again, and he's in that body forevermore. Somebody say praise the Lord. He had just announced the arrival of the Messiah. And you would think that they would be jubilant. You would think that they would have been so excited. But they didn't like what it was packaged in. They didn't like how the kingdom of God came to them. They were like the people at Gadara when he cast the demons out of the demoniac of Gadara. And the people from the city came and they found the demoniac sitting clothed and in his right mind. And their swine had gone off into the ocean and they were drowned. And they asked Jesus, this wonderful emissary of the kingdom of God, who just cast the devil out of this demoniac that they had been trying to bind up and they had been trying to do something with for all of these years. And Jesus gave them their answer and they said, "You need to leave. You need to go." They besought him that he would leave their coast and go away. It had an unsettling effect on them. But see, that's our mission. That's our commander. That's who we emulate. That's who we follow. We sail right into the storm. We walk right up to the place where the demoniac dwells. We call down the power of God by the mighty name of Jesus. And he said, "In my name they'll cast out devils. In my name they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Anybody believe that still? I believe that. That's our calling. That's our mission. Light to the world. Healing to the sick. The power of God to change the circumstance for people that are in a place of suffering. My God, God's called you to a great thing. The kingdom of God is the greatest thing on the face of the earth today. John would write in 1 John, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's exactly who we are, and that's exactly what we're called to do, because that's what he does. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what we do. We seek and we save the lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what we do. We come to destroy the work of the devil. We can't do it in our own power, but we can really be the emissary of the kingdom of God in our cities and in the places where we walk. I just want you to know the first place you destroy the work of the devil is in your own life, and then you're equipped, and then you're positioned to help other people break free from the confines of that. Sam, come on tonight. The early church was beaten. They were jailed. They were threatened. And I could read to you multiple passages from the book of Acts, just the book of Acts, about how they were treated and how they were beaten and how they were chained in the dungeon and how they were threatened, and it was the Pharisees and it was the Jews at large and it was the Gentiles, and everybody came down on them. But you know what they did? They turned their world upside down. They went to jail and they were beaten, but they turned their world upside down. I just want you to know and to understand tonight that is our calling. 2021, we are called. We are the people of God. We are the church of the living God. We are on our way to a place that we sing about, that we think about, but I'm just telling you, we're not there yet, and we've got a lot of work to do before we get there. I don't know how long each of our journeys will be. I don't know how many of us will get there and who will get there before others. I was talking to Larry Booker the other day, and I just told him, and we were just talking about some place we might meet and some place we might see one another, and I reminded him of that old song about, I will meet you in the morning just beyond the eastern gate. But then I told him, I said, I think that's going to be a crowded place, because all these apostolics know that song and they don't know much about Jerusalem. So they're all going to show up at the eastern gate over there. So let's find another place to maybe get together if we both die before we see one another again. But you know what? I'm joking a little bit, but I'm really not. I plan on being there. I plan on walking in that place. But we're not going there tonight, probably. And we've got a little bit further to go, and we've got some battles to fight. And as soon as you whip the one you're fighting right now, you're going to have another one get up. Anybody fighting a giant right now? Well, go ahead, take him on, take it to him, work him over. But know this, that Monday morning, there's going to be another one. And Wednesday, something else will rise up. And you'll never come to the end of all the trouble that this world has to give. But keep your eye on Happy Ever After. Because you can't make enough money. You can't build a big enough place. You can't build a big enough church. You can't have enough of what this world has to offer to compare with what God is already built for you and prepared for you over there. Praise God. Let's take a moment here. I want you to lift your hands, lift your voice, give God some thanks, and magnify Him. Hallelujah. Mighty God, worthy God, holy God, we give you praise, we magnify you, we bless your name. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Now, these fine people are about to sing something, and I want, if you're comfortable, I would like for everybody to come down around the altar. If you're not comfortable, just worship back in your pew where you are. When you get here, shake somebody's hand and tell them, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. Shake somebody and tell them, This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't, I won't, I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Praise God. Now, they're going to sing and we're going to worship. Let's do that right now. Somebody high five and tell them it doesn't matter. We win. Come on. Whatever you're going through, who's got a problem? Who's got a giant? We win. It doesn't matter. God's got it. Get ready to fight. Ring the bell again. Go another round. Get ready for however many rounds it's gonna be. We're gonna stay in the fight. We're not going to turn around. We're behind enemy lines. We've got a mission. We're just like our God. He came down and he walked this place with one thing in mind. I'm going to find somebody to build a mansion for, somebody to take to heaven with me. God bless you. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord with you on a Sunday night. All of our church family that's hunkered down at home, we love you. And we miss you here. And we're going to get through this season. But you just have good church right where you are. Lord bless.